Please turn again with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And it's really verse 4 that is of particular interest to us here this evening. I heard a story about a locomotive traveling through the night in a very violent rainstorm. The lightning was flashing all around, and the flashes of the lightning were almost blinding. The rain was hitting the windows of the train, and it was almost deafening. Strong gusts of winds rocked the train from side to side, and the passengers could see the rising water alongside the tracks. Those who were on the train were absolutely terrified. They weren't sure if they were going to see it to the end of the journey. But several passengers noted that through all of the noise, one of the passengers, a little girl, seemed to be in perfect peace. Finally, one passenger said to her, "How is it that you can be so calm when all the rest of us are so worried about what might or could happen?" The little passenger smiled and said, "Well, my father is the train driver." You see, she had faith. Faith in her father as the train driver. She trusted in him because she knew him and knew his ability. You see, faith is a great common denominator. Everyone alive today has faith of some sort or type or description. When you flick on the light switch, you exhibit faith. You trust that by doing so, the electricity will go through the wires and the light will switch on. When you were driving here this evening and you pressed your foot on the middle pedal, you trusted that the brakes would draw the car to a stop. Whenever you post a letter in the letterbox, you exhibit faith. You're sure that it's going to reach its destination, but you hope, you have a fairly good confidence that it may reach its destination. When you take medication, before you pop that pill in your mouth, you have to have a confidence that it's not going to kill you. You have faith in that. When you enter a building, you have faith that the building is going to hold up and it's not going to fall down on your head. Even religiously, we all have faith of some sort or description. The Muslim places his or her faith in Muhammad. The humanist places his or her faith in themselves. Richard Dawkins, his faith, if you like, is placed in the belief that God doesn't exist. You see, our faith is only actually as good as the subject of that faith. Acts 4 verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." And the point for us as we come to look at this topic of faith over these next weeks is that our faith needs to be placed in someone who is deserving of that faith. As Christians, we place our faith in the God who has made us, who loves us, who gave his son to die for us. And that's the point of it all, that we exhibit faith in God in our lives. And here the writers to Hebrews wants to give us examples of those who exhibited such faith. It is an exhibit, and therefore we see a number of portraits of those who were commended because of the quality of their faith and the quantity, I suppose, of their faith as they trusted in God for everything in their lives. These individuals had nothing to go on other than faith in the living God. They viewed what was invisible as if it were visible to their actual eyes. Because of their faith, they made a lasting mark on their world. You know, when a community is able to take God at his word, I believe that they will have an impact on the world that surrounds them. So as we come to think about this faith this evening, there's a couple of things I want to draw your attention to. And the first one, as we look particularly at those first three verses in Hebrews chapter 11, is a definition of faith. There's some things that we can take for granted or assume. It is, for example, a fact that you're sitting here tonight. It is a fact that I am standing here in this pulpit. However, I suppose it takes an element of faith to believe that any of you are actually listening to what I'm saying. But to understand what faith is, I think that we need to get beyond certain misunderstandings about faith. So let us look, first of all, at what faith is not. And the first thing is that it's not an adherence to a set of beliefs. It's not so much about what you believe as who you believe in. You may hear people at times saying, well, I'm a person, or so-and-so is a person of great faith. Well, the big question that I have to ask when someone says that is, well, who are they placing their faith in? Is it Muhammad? Is it Buddha? Is it themselves? Is it evolution? Or is it God? So faith is not merely an adherence to a set of beliefs. Nor is faith a leap into the dark. To many unbelievers, the concept of faith is simply the opposite of science. So you either believe in science, they reckon, or you believe in faith. If you're a person of faith, well, you can't possibly see anything in science. You're one of those freaks that believes in God. So, you know, rule science out of the whole thing. And when they hear someone say, you just need faith, that sounds to many as though you must act contrary to everything you know and just hope for the best. So faith is more than a leap into the dark. It is beyond that. It is trusting in something that makes sense to us, is logical to us, and even more than that, trusting in something that God has brought to be real in our lives. But let's understand something more about what faith is not. Faith is not a devotion to any other God. At least the faith that the Bible refers to is not a devotion to any other God. It can be said of someone that he or she is a person of deep faith. But if it is not faith in the true and living God, if it is not faith in Jehovah and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit, well, then that faith is in vain. You see, many think that all that matters is that they or someone else is sincere. But they can be sincerely wrong. And that's why this list is given to us of these folk who placed faith in God. So what is faith? Verse 1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Or as some of the other versions put it, is the substance of things hoped for. Now the word translated as substance simply means to stand under or to support. In other words, faith is the foundation. It gives the believer confidence to stand and to pray, because we know that we're not wasting our time. We believe that as we pray that our God hears our prayers and that he answers our prayers. The story is told about Hudson Taylor and a ship to China. And the ship was in calm waters, and the problem was that there was no wind to allow the ship to go where they wanted it to. And they could see, as they looked towards land, they could see these cannibals who were waiting for them. The ship kept drifting closer and closer to them. So the captain asked Taylor to pray. Taylor told the captain he would. But he says, I will only pray if, first of all, you set your sails for the wind. While Hudson Taylor was praying, the captain a short while later banged on the door. Are you still praying for wind? He said. Yes, came the reply. Well, you better stop, because we have more wind than we can possibly manage. So let me ask you tonight, what are you praying for? What is it that you are praying for? Is it the unconverted? Maybe those in your family who do not yet know Christ? Are you praying that God would come in his power upon a huckle again? Well, let me ask you, how are you praying for it? You see, there is no point in praying for rain if we don't carry an umbrella in our hands. There is no point in praying for souls to be saved if we don't have the counselors who are ready to receive them and to guide them in their walk with Christ. So let me ask you, when you pray, do you pray believing? Do you pray with the eyes of faith, looking for the answers to your prayers, seeing how God will respond to how you pray? Well, verse 2 says something else about this faith. It says this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. It is the evidence, we're told, of things not seen, or the assurance about what we do not see. A high school teacher said one day to a Christian boy in his class, "Look out at the window at the sky. Can you see God?" "No," replied the boy. The teacher came back, "Well, that's because there is no God up there at all." So the boy rather cheekily turned to his friend. He says, "Look at the teacher's head. Do you see a brain there?" "Nope," said the classmate. "Well, that's because there's no brain up there," said the boy who spent the rest of his life in detention. I don't know about you, but when I get a few minutes on my own before the box in the corner of the room, I often find myself flicking through the channels, thinking, despite the fact there's now hundreds of channels, that there's absolutely nothing to watch. Do any of you feel that way? I invariably find myself pausing on one of those shows that reveal all this information about some animal in a deep, dark forest, or some energetic creature swinging by its tail from the trees. And no sooner do you turn it on than you're told how many millions of years it took for these creatures to evolve, and actually how closely that animal swinging through the trees is actually related to me. And so you see how relevant these words are that the writer to Hebrews says, gives to us here. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So the writer here says, it didn't take millions of years. The writer to Hebrews says here that the chimpanzee is in no way related to me, no matter what you may think. He's not a relation of mine. Well, that's a relief. Now, why do we believe this? Well, we believe it by faith. I asked the children earlier on, were any of us there? I'm sure you're relieved that none of them thought any of you were there. They may think you're ancient, but not even that ancient. We weren't there. So how do we know that it's true? Because we believe it by faith. Now, I'm not talking about blind faith. We can look at the things we see in the world around us and see how those tie in with what we read in the scriptures. And it makes sense to us. As the Bible speaks about these things, we can see how what's going on in our world today ties in with the things we see as a result of the fall. And we have great cause to believe what we read in the Bible is true, because it makes sense. But ultimately, we believe it by faith. By the way, if you're here tonight and you don't believe in the literal days of creation, and you are trying to sort of mishmash evolution with what you read in the Bible, well, let me tell you, it takes even more faith to believe in that, and I reckon that just doesn't tie in at all. But If someone tonight says that they believe in evolution, believe me, that takes a lot of faith to believe the world resulted from a big bang. You see, there's no proof of this, no matter how hard the evolutionists seek to prove it. You see, it is a premise. They have to start with a leap of faith. They have a leap of faith about these atoms that bounced off each other. This accident that took place, and somehow, instead of destruction happening, we find that things begin to evolve. Now that takes a lot of faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe that a single cell organism became a fish, became a frog, became a monkey, became a Neanderthal man, became us. You see, they have none of the middle stages or the missing links. The missing link is still the missing link. And I guess it all comes down to what you choose to believe in. Do you believe in a personal God who made all things with purpose and for an ultimate goal to be with him in paradise? Or do you believe in blind chance and an unending sequence of hopelessness and death? The probability of life resulting from an accidental explosion somewhere is comparable to the notion that the Oxford English Dictionary resulted from an explosion in a print factory. It doesn't make much sense, does it? That somehow this book that is filled with all of this information in a logical, sensible way, it came about by an explosion in a print factory. It makes no sense. So we read here, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed. This is the background, and now we're introduced to the first of these wonderful characters, these portraits that are presented to us. And so we come to look at Abel. We have looked at the definition of faith, and now in these latter moments we're going to look at a demonstration of faith. So what's the story here? Well, let's put it in a nutshell fairly quickly. Adam and Eve had got together. They had some children. Cain and Abel were amongst them. Genesis 4 says that Abel kept flocks and that Cain worked the soil. In time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil and offered them up to God in the form of a sacrifice. And at the same time, his younger brother Abel brought a lamb, killed it, and sacrificed it, or the fats of it, to the Lord. And then we read that the Lord looked favorably on Abel as a result of the offering that he brought, but he frowned on Cain and his offering. Cain, we read, was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you won't be downcast, but if you do not do what is right, be careful, for sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Before we pass on, I wonder tonight, by the lifestyle choices you have made, by the overwhelming desire within your heart, are you in a position where sin is crouching at your door? Is there someone here tonight and you're on the verge of entering into an extramarital affair? Is there someone here this evening and you're on the verge of carrying out a deal that you know is dishonest? Is there someone here this evening and sin is very much crouching at your door? Well, as it was with Cain, tonight you have an opportunity to set the record straight, to have a heart that is given over entirely to God, rather than being pulled in a way you know to be outside of God's will. So in Hebrews 11, we're told three things about this man, Abel, very quickly. He offered a better sacrifice than his brother. We read that in verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. And then we're told that he was commended as a righteous man. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. Somehow, his righteousness was linked to this better sacrifice that he offered up. And thirdly, he still speaks to us today, even though he is dead. The very fact we're all here this evening, all these centuries later, and we're talking about a man who is no longer with us, is a proof of this last point, that he still speaks to us today. Now, one of the things that comes from the studies on Abel is a kind of rambling off into the mists of an imagination and interpretation about why God accepted Abel's sacrifice but didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And if your mind immediately goes that way and you're wondering if I will go through these labyrinths with you this evening, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you. I'm not heading down that route this evening. I'll tell you why I'm not heading down that route. And it's because it's not contained for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. And when William was dividing up who was preaching on what part of Hebrews, this is what he told me to preach on. And I can't dare preach on anything other than that. So I'm preaching on what you see in front of you here. It's an interesting study to go down that route. Do it yourself in private. But what I want to suggest to you about this sacrifice that Abel offered is that it was acceptable to God. Not so much because of the content of the sacrifice, as it was acceptable to God because of the righteousness of Abel's heart. That's what we read here. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Here we have the explanation. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So why was his sacrifice pleasing to God? Because it was a sacrifice of faith. It was a sacrifice that came as a result of a man who loved God and who sought to serve God with his life. That's what comes across to me as I look at that. So it wasn't so much because he was offering up a beast as opposed to, let's say, broccoli that maybe Cain was offering up. And there may be some who will argue that. And look, I can see where you're coming from. But I think it was acceptable to God because of the heart that was offering it up. Do you see where I'm coming from? Are you with me? Good. I hope so. Just to sort of make you feel as though I'm not making this all up myself. John Calvin said this, Abel's sacrifice was preferred to his brothers for no other reason than that it was sacrificed by faith. For surely the fat of brute animals did not smell so sweetly that it could by its odor pacify God. So God wasn't pleased with Abel's sacrifice because he particularly liked the smell of a crisp brown steak. Wasn't because he liked the smell of a cow or on a sacrifice. That's not why he was pleased with Abel's offering. For some of us, that is a lovely smell. We headed out to the millside the other night. I know you know I like the millside, but we headed out the other night and I got... did I get steak? I can't even remember now. But I know whatever was put in front of me was lovely. The smell of it, it would drive you crazy. In fact, even thinking of the smell of it, my mouth's watering. But that wasn't what did it for God here. I don't believe that God was impressed at the smell of this offering, but he was impressed with the love that was in the offerer's heart, if offerers is a word. Now the scripture shows plainly why God accepted this sacrifice. His sacrifice was accepted because he himself was graciously accepted. So we're told here, God spoke well of his offerings because he was commended as a righteous man. So how did he receive this acceptance? Well, surely it was because his heart was purified by faith. The distinction was not between the sacrifices, whenever we think of Cain and Abel here, but it was between the sacrificers. The distinction here is between Cain and Abel. A heart that was selfish and a heart that was filled with love for God. And so God has to say to Cain, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, be careful because sin is crouching at your door. Abel's outward sacrifice, well, it was just as a result of his internal obedience and faith to God. It ties in with what God says to some who offered sacrifices through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we read of those whose hearts were far from God. They were filled with all manner of selfishness and wickedness. And God says that their sacrifices were a stench in his nostrils. They didn't please him. Well, they may have offered up the right sacrifice that God had told them to offer up. They may even have offered it up in the right place. But the problem was that their hearts were far from God. And God said, I'm not interested in the bleeding of the goats. I'm not interested in the bleeding of the calves and the lambs. I don't desire this, said God. I desire obedience more than sacrifice. If you want to rely on these works rather than obedience to please me, I want to let you know that that's never going to happen. It's about the heart. And the heart is affected by our faith. So where does it all leave us today? What are our sacrifices to God today? And with this I finish. Well, surely amongst them is our sacrifice of worship. You know, it's possible for you to sing all the right stuff with all the right people in, if there is such a thing, the right location, but for it to be with all the wrong motives. You don't do it because you love God. Perhaps you do it because you want to somehow gain brownie points with God. Maybe you do it because you feel you have to do it. Somebody's putting pressure on you and you got to be here. Maybe you do it because you want someone else to see you and to see how good a singer you are, to see how good you are at worshiping God. Or maybe you do it to appease your conscience. You know you've done other things that are wrong and somehow you think, if only I come to church to worship God, then that'll make things okay as far as those other things are concerned. If those are your motives, well, then your sacrifice of worship stinks to God. You can go through the motions as much as you want. You can even paint a smile on your face from ear to ear. But if your heart is far from God, then your sacrifice of worship doesn't please him. What about the sacrifice of time? God has given us 24 golden hours, 1,440 minutes every day. But I wonder with what attitude you surrender some of those minutes to God. Is it begrudgingly? Well, I'd better do my quiet time, you say, or I suppose I'd better go to that meeting. Is it the least time that you can give to these things? If you worked out a pie chart of how much time you spend on different activities, does God get the biggest segment of your time, or as I would suspect, the smallest segment of your time? How's your sacrifice of worship? How's your sacrifice of time? How's your sacrifice of talents? God has given us all talents and abilities and opportunities. But I wonder, Are you taking those opportunities that God gives you every day and taking them and burying them in the ground? Is that what you're doing with the opportunities that God sends your way rather than glorifying Him? So what makes the difference? It is surely a living, overwhelming faith in God and His Word. And if somewhere along the way that seems to have dwindled, or it feels as though it's almost gone, it's time to get serious about praying again for such faith, that we will be men and women of faith, that we will be those who are trusting in God for everything, and there's nothing that is too much to do for Him. Let me ask you as I close tonight a few questions. I'm looking for resounding answers tonight. Do you believe that our God is all powerful? Do you? Do you believe that our God is active in this world today? Do you believe it? Do you believe that our God is using people like you and me in this world today? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is here right now? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Do you believe it? Let's live out of that belief. Let's live as those who truly believe in an all-powerful God. That if people look at our lives, they will see in us and through us that we are men and women of faith. And no matter what the world may choose to do, no matter how the world may choose to live, that we are those who are believing in a real God. A God who has made a difference in our lives. And a God who can make a difference in the lives of others. And when we pray for rain, let's carry an umbrella. I don't think we pray for rain. But when we pray for showers of blessing, let's be carrying our spiritual umbrella with us. And let's look for those answers to prayer. Because if we want to see God change, if we want to see God change this world, we need to be like the heroes of faith that we read about here. They weren't perfect people. They were people of sincere faith in God. Are we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make us the men and women of faith that you want us to be. As we read about Abel here, a man who lived thousands of years ago, we see a man who had simple faith. A heart that was filled with love for God. Someone who desired what you desire. Lord, may we have such faith and love and devotion. May we desire what you desire. May we be those who make that right sacrifice of worship, not from the teeth out, but from a heart filled with love. May we be those who make a right sacrifice of time, that we will give you the best of our time. And that we would be those who would give you the right sacrifice of our talents, that we hold back nothing in our service for you. Speak to us now. May we go away having heard clearly your voice. Through Christ we pray. Amen.